All right, so welcome to our discussion of the meaning of Rosh Hashanah. You might think that the meaning of Rosh Hashanah is, you know, so obvious, we don't even need to have a class about it. But actually, the meaning of Rosh Hashanah is one of the most challenging holidays to really define. I mean, you know, there are many themes to Pesach, but clearly it's about the exodus from Egypt. There are many themes on Yom Kippur, but clearly it's about forgiveness. Shavuot is perhaps a little more complex. But when we ask, what is Rosh Hashanah, it's complexified by the fact that the verses themselves are very unclear. Not a lot of verses altogether to discuss Rosh Hashanah explicitly, as we'll see. And the information we have is very, very limited, very limited. So let's begin. Let's take a look at some possible sources. Want to understand the meaning of Rosh Hashanah, let's take a look. So the classic view that you and I all know and love is really borrowed from the most famous piyut in the Ashkenazic world, the Nusana Tokif, the Tana Tokif, depending on your pronunciation. And it's a medieval poem. It's written in the 10th, 11th century, and written by a very pious individual who has a very interesting story. It's these words that become ingrained in our minds, especially as Ashkenazi. Strangely enough, if we were Sephardim, we would not be familiar with this poem. It's not necessarily part of their liturgy. If you're a strict Sephardi, this is an Ashkenazic piyut. It was a medieval poem written in Germany, and they don't use it. So then it doesn't necessarily define your Rosh Hashanah experience. So it's not universal. But nonetheless, I would say this reflects the Talmudic view. Rosh Hashanah yikatevun, uv'yom tzom tibur yikatemun. That in Rosh Hashanah, the decree is inscribed or written. The individual decision is sealed on on Yom Kippur. However, there are other opinions, etc. But then he says that maybe your produce is judged on particular holidays, but the Adam Nidon Rosh Hashanah, mankind, humankind, the person is judged on Rosh Hashanah, and it's sealed on Yom Kippur. So so although there are other opinions in the Talmud which further complexifies the whole question of what the judgment is, but this idea is clearly in the Talmud. Interesting to note that some rabbis didn't like this idea, or so it seems. I don't know, maybe I'm taking it too literally or what, but some rabbis insisted. They said, well, what do you mean? We're only judged on Rosh Hashanah? We're only judged on Yom Kippur? What do you mean? Rabbi Yossi says you're judged every day. And Rabbi Nathan, not to be outdone by Rabbi Yossi, says we're judged every hour, every minute. So, you know, even there, are they really challenging the whole idea of Rosh Hashanah? Or... you know, they're just sort of being clever and saying that in addition to being judged on Rosh Hashanah, we're judged on other days. Now, who knows? I don't know. In the past, I looked at it as a fundamental debate. Maybe you have to look at it with a little bit of a sense of humor and a little bit of a cunning that the rabbis had. And they said, you know, don't get carried away that this is the only day of judgment. It's really you're judged every day. So that's an interesting challenge. So if you look at it from that perspective, it's clear, Rosh Hashanah, the day of judgment, Yom Kippur, day of sealing, no question about it. Let's see if that's really as simple as we think it is. In the written Torah, it doesn't seem come out that simple. It says we should tell the Jews that on the seventh month, on the first of the month, there will be a Shabbaton, a cessation of work, Zichron Chua Mikra Kodesh, is a remembrance of blowing. A remembrance of blowing? What in the world does that mean? Remembrance of a trua? A commemoration with a loud blast? What does this mean? It's not clear. So that's about all we got on Rosh Hashanah. That's the main section that talks about the holidays. The only other mention of Rosh Hashanah is in when it talks about the sacrifices. So it says on the first day of the seventh month, it's a holy convocation. You can't do any work other than, you know, for food. Yom trua yelachem. It's a day of blast. So the first one says a remembrance of blast. Second day says the day of blast. Interesting to note, especially this year, that the Talmud, particularly the Jerusalem Talmud, but our Talmud mentions it as well, that says that when we don't blow the shofar like on Shabbos, then it's just a day of remembrance of blast. We talk about the blast, talk about shofar. And on Sunday, we're going to actually blow the shofar. It's a day of blast. But our Talmud says it's not really how you should interpret. The Jerusalem Talmud leaves it that way. But as it is, what would it mean? What does it mean to have a day of blast? Okay, so we have a rabbinic tradition that it's a day of judgment, but can we connect the oral Torah and the written Torah? Is it so disparate? One says it's a day of shofar blast, one says it's a day of judgment. I mean, what is it? What is Rosh Hashanah? Rashi, it's interestingly enough, there's a lot of literature about this, he says it's a day of remembrance of blast. You should mention the verses that talk about these things, the verses of remembrance, and the verses of shofar. That's how you remember it. What about the verses of kingship? You know, you see, we have a third section about kingship. He doesn't mention that. Rashi doesn't think that this verse says anything about kingship. As they point out in the Talmud, the other verses that I am Lord your God that indicate kingship, he thinks this verse only talks about remembrance and the shofar. So it could be the idea of remembrance and the idea of shofar. Rashi's saying those are found in Leviticus and Numbers. Shofar, remembrance. It's a day of remembrance, day of shofar. Don't forget that in our prayers, we say Mekadesh Yisrael v'yom ha-zikaron. We call it the day of, not of shofar. We pick the other word, zikaron. It's a day of remembrance. As if that was the main thing. And what does that mean, remembrance? Are we supposed to remember God? Is God supposed to remember us? What does it mean? We need some work. Can't just use the written Torah. We got to see what else we have here. Well, sometimes in order to understand the Torah, you need to look in other places in the Torah, and that's what the rabbis often do. They make a gzeirah shavah, they make a connection between one section and the other, and they indeed do connect with the section in Baalotcha, Parshat Baalotcha. It says, when you gather the troops, you should blow, but don't make a tekiah, the simple sound, but don't blow the truah, the quivering sound. So it could be that all it means, a day of blowing, is simply means a day of convocation. Maybe that's what it means. It's a holy convocation, and it's a day of convocation. Right? Yom Teruah might mean a day to get everyone together. Why are we getting together? Is it related to the fact that Yom Kippur is coming? I don't know. Let's talk about that. Let's think about that. Then it goes on to say that aside from the blast that they had in the desert, you know, when they were blowing the trumpets in the desert to gather the troops, but also when you get to Israel and you have a war in your land, there's some sort of enemy who's attacking you, should blow the trumpets. And this image that there's an enemy that's attacking you, blow, can lead to a comment we'll have later that maybe there's an enemy inside, that the evil inclination is your enemy, and you want to blow against the evil inclination. So much is the evil inclination the centerpiece of Rosh Hashanah that we blow a million different times because we want to confuse the evil inclination. Why didn't we announce that Rosh Hashanah is coming last Shabbos? Every Shabbos before Rosh Chodesh, we always announce that Rosh Hashanah is coming. We don't announce it before Rosh Hashanah. Why? We want to confuse the sea. There's an idea that somehow we're fighting against the enemy. Now, what happens when you blow a trumpet? Now, this is a trumpet, the Chatzotrot, the Chatzotera. That's different than a shofar, but it does use the word Harayotem to a trua, the quivering sound. When you blow the trumpet, you'll be remembered before God. So if it's a day of remembrance of blast, maybe it's a day to be remembered before God. And isn't that what the rabbis are saying? That on this day, all people pass by God like sheep or like soldiers. So maybe it is the day of being remembered. And then it also, however, it also says on the day of holidays, you also blow the chatzotzrot and it'll be remembrance. Zikaron, in front of God, I am the Lord your God. I am Lord your God. The rabbis say that's kingship. And that's where we get the theme of kingship on this day as well, because it says in Rosh Hashanah that you blow a truah, which we interpret as a shofar. And it says when it talks about blowing the trumpets, that you should be remembered before God, that I am Lord your God, and I am your king. So therefore, when we blow the shofar on Rosh Hashanah, it also relates to God being king. This is how the rabbis interpret things. You have so few verses. Again, we're Jews. We have to do these things. We actually have to have a day of remembrance of blast. How do you do it? So the rabbi said, using the exegesis and our own tradition, going back to Moses himself, we can figure it out. Now, one of my colleagues at Gush pointed out that in Tanakh, you have this image that the shofar is a coronation tool. Ikach Tzadok Kohen, the Kohen took the Keren HaShemen, took a horn of oil, maybe he used a shofar to hold the oil, and he poured it on the head of Shlomo. Vayitkuma shofar. They made a tekiah of the shofar. They blew the shofar. And they said, Yechi HaMelech Shlomo, may the king long live. May the king Shlomo live. So when you want to coronate a king, you blow a shofar. So the theme of kingship could clearly be implied by the simple two words that we have about Rosh Hashanah, the day of remembrance of blast, the day of blast. Maybe it alludes to kingship. But of course, Rashi said, no, Zichron Shua talks about remembrance and shofar, not about kingship. But maybe one of the ideas of a shofar is coronation and kingship. Why is God made king on this day? What about other days? So what's the answer? Audience participation. The same rabbis who objected before and said it's a day of judgment every day. So how can you say day of judgment? So what's the answer over here? God is always king, how can today be the day of crowning God king? Why today?
A special day of remembrance?
A special day of coronating God as king.
Right.
It could be one day to coronate. And every day we have to coronate. But yeah, Rabbi, my Mechutin, Rabbi Rosenzweig, has an interesting theory about that. He says, there are many themes that we focus on every day, like learning Torah. But on Shavuos, it's a special day for learning Torah. We always mention the Exodus from Egypt. But on Pesach, we focus on it. So maybe we coronate God every day, but we focus on Rosh Hashanah. We're judged every day, but we focus on that on Rosh Hashanah. There's more of a judgment on Rosh Hashanah. Very good. Also, this relates to another rabbinic tradition that the world was created on this day. Actually, the creation of a human being was on this day. The sixth day of creation was Rosh Hashanah. So, which by the way means that September 11th, or on the year of 2001, and also this year, let's see, it'll be about 29th is Friday. 28th is Thursday, 27th is Wednesday, 26th is Tuesday, 25th today. Today's the 25th, 25th, 26th, 27th, 28th, 29th. The 30th, the sixth day, is Shabbos. So today is if you take literally that there were 6 days of creation, today the world was created. But on Rosh Hashanah, human being was created. And therefore we coronate God every year because it's only when the human being came into existence that there was someone God could be king over. You can't be king of the monkeys. They don't know the difference. But when it comes to human beings, we can recognize the king. So we coronate God on the day when he became the king. Now, as Professor Kugel pointed out, his real name is Kaduri, actually. As he pointed out, if you want to know what the Torah means, you can look in rabbinic literature, of course. But you can also look in the Tanakh itself. In other words, later books of Tanakh begin to give you hints of how they already understood Rosh Hashanah. Because they say God went up with a shofar blast and you should sing to the king because God is king. Because God is king over all the... So Psalm 47 indicates that the shofar is very good for coronating God as king. So if it's a day of shofar or teruah, it's a good day to coronate God. So this is not some interpretation that 2,000 years ago they came up with it. Going all the way back to 3,000 years ago of King David and the Psalms, whatever. Let's say some of the Psalms are written a little bit later. Okay, so it's also very old. Going way back, we have the idea that a trua is also about kingship. Now, what about the connection to Yom Kippur? Now, it seems so obvious. I mean, the holiday right before Yom Kippur has got to be connected. Although, as you'll notice, many people don't connect Sukkos and Yom Kippur. You know, a lot of people that have Sukkos and Yom Kippur. But we should. The fact that Sukkos is after Yom Kippur clearly shows that we're celebrating our forgiveness. When they used to dance in the Beit HaMikdash, they didn't just dance that it's a new harvest or that God protected us in the clouds, the themes of Sukkot. They they danced about things. The Gemara in Sukkah talks about dancing about forgiveness, about the they would talk about the end of days and the righteous and how the wicked were unable to overcome the evil inclination and all that. So it's a celebration of the overcoming of the evil inclination. Sukkot is connected with Yom Kippur. What about Rosh Hashanah? It's 10 days before Yom Kippur. It's got to be connected to Yom Kippur. And in fact, there's a deeper connection. As my colleague at Gush pointed out, and the rabbis in the Talmud knew this all along, of course, because they always connect sections that are similar. They see a shofar. They see the idea of blowing on Rosh Hashanah. They also see the blowing on Yom Kippur. Now, not the usual Yom Kippur, only Yom Kippur every 50 years. Every 50 years, the Jubilee year, they would blow the shofar on Yom Kippur. Now, it doesn't say shofar on Rosh Hashanah, right? It's a day of blasts. The rabbis understood that by various exegesis that there's a connection between Rosh Hashanah and the Truah and Shofar Truah. Here it says Shofar Truah. It says Shofar and it says Truah. So by association, if Shofar is connected with Truah and Truah is connected with Shofar, then we see that when you blow, it should be with a Shofar. But the only thing is that this blowing was to let people go free. What has that got to do with Rosh Hashanah? Any ideas? What does going free have to do with Rosh Hashanah? Question for the audience.
Well, I mean, we do ask for forgiveness prior to Yom Kippur, so maybe you're kind of connected that way, I'm guessing.
I think you're onto something, but you gotta connect the dots. You ask for forgiveness.
Right. Like
how does that free you up?
To be forgiven.
I think
by
you're
God.
Let's spell it out. So when you're forgiven by God, it's like you're freed from what?
Sin.
Sin itself, from the punishments that come with the sin. All right. Good. Okay. Very good. Brittany.
Evil inclination.
Great. To be freed from the evil inclination, right? We saw there may be something about the evil inclination. The enemy, right? The enemy. You blow the shofar, you defeat the enemy. So we're trying to defeat the evil inclination enemy. And we're freed from the evil inclination. Right. That's our whole job in life, is to be free to do what we really want to do. We know that when we do the right thing, we feel good about it. When we do the wrong thing, we feel bad about it. But for some reason, we're drawn to do the wrong thing anyway. So if we could be free to do that which obviously, logically, even intuitively is the right thing to do, then we'd be free to be ourselves, to be our best selves and not always be walking around feeling guilty and stuff like that for all the bad things we do. So, yes, there's no question that there's a connection between this freedom and what we're going to achieve on Rosh Hashanah. But you notice it's a stretch. It's interesting how we have to work hard to figure all this out, that the Torah was given in code, so to speak, so that we have to spend our time learning and racking our brains to figure it all out. Very good. The Radak in the Psalms makes the connection. I wasn't expecting to find the commentary on the shofar in Psalms, but we were looking at that Psalm. Psalm 81 was talking about the shofar. We'll see it later. And he says as follows, "You tell mitzvahs are true b'Rosh Hashanah." This is the reason for the shofar in Rosh Hashanah. He says something else. Talmud says that many things happen in Rosh Hashanah. One of the things is, we stop working for the Egyptians. Now you'll say, wait, we went free from the Egyptians on Pesach. You say, no. We went free on Pesach, but since there are so many plagues, you think we were working for the Egyptians when the Jewish profile was going up so much and people were terrified of the Jews? It wouldn't work. They wouldn't dare whip us into shape. We went on strike, and what were they going to do? Beat us up? They would get smitten with lice and frogs. They didn't want to do that. So basically, we were off. We had a big vacation starting Rosh Hashanah. So therefore, there is this connection. Rosh Hashanah is a day of blast because we went free from this day. Of course, when you go free from the Egyptian slave master, you're more free to be a servant of God. So maybe there's a connection there. But it's a little bit strange. You know, you think you'd do more with that. went free from Egypt. So that's what Rosh Hashanah is really Pesach. It's a commemorates going free from Egypt. So I think surely there's some kind of allusion to what Elaine was talking about, going free from the evil inclination, what Brittany was talking about, going free from sin. Good. Is also a type of freedom. Now, if we talk about the rabbinic views, which, again, it all goes back to the various verses and their understanding of the verses and of the Talmud. But, you know, they start, the Rambam, you know, is his own primary text. He starts, when he says something, that becomes, you know, the Mishnah Torah. It becomes part of the Torah itself. So let's see what he says. Famous words of the Rambam. Even though blowing a shofar in Rosh Hashanah is unexplained, it doesn't say why you should blow the shofar in Rosh Hashanah. Remez Yeshbo, there is a hint in this idea. Kolomar, in other words, Uri Shemri Shinaschem, wake up, you sleeping people. Anybody who's sleeping in a deep sleep, wake up from your deep sleep. Chipsu Masichem, do a soul search and go do tshuva. Remember your creator. And then he goes on to a whole lament. Those who forget, those who waste time, and they spend the whole life on nothingness that has no meaning. You should look into your soul and make your life better, and you should leave your evil ways, and therefore everyone needs to see that, etc. So he says that it's a time to sort of wake up. So, you know, if we think of the 10 days of repentance, well, that's a lot of time for repentance. I mean, what? Repent on the first day, then you repent on the second day, repent on the third day. So the Rambam says, no, you don't start with repentance. You start by simply waking up, by realizing the banality of our focus in life, football, whatever kind of coffee you like, you know, whatever kind of foolish things we have. Trump, yes, Trump, not. The CNN, when we start thinking about how foolish certain things are, that's the beginning. Rabbi Soloveitchik described that it has to do with hirhur tshuva. It has to do with thinking about tshuva. See, sometimes a person will make a decision that he or she wants to do better. And it's that decision that's the most important thing. We'll talk about it next Thursday night. But when you make that decision, then you're really in good shape. So the question is, when do you start thinking about it? There's a famous Talmudic passage that if a man said to a woman, marry me with this iPhone or ring or whatever he gives her, this fig, on condition that I am a Baal Tshuva, I'm a repentant person. You think I'm a bum, you can marry me on the basis that I am a repentant person. So the question is, are they married or not? How do we know if he's repentant? So they say, well, you better give her a get. If she wants out of this marriage, you better give her a get. Why? Because they might be married. Really? This guy's a bum. How could he be a Baal Tshuva? How could he be a repentant person? They say, Shema Hira Tshuva V'Libo. Maybe he was thinking about repenting in his heart. In order to marry this girl, he's thinking, you know what, I'll be a Baal Tshuva, I'll repent. So he had that in his heart. So if you have that in your heart, that makes you a Baal Tshuva? That makes you a person of Tshuva? A repentant person? Because you were thinking about it? Hira Tshuva V'Libo, he thought about it? So as Rabbi Soloveitchik explains, just thinking about that decision to do it, that's very serious, and that is worthy of being called a Baal Tshuva. So if on Rosh Hashanah we could just think about it and in our heart say, you know what, maybe I should do that. That would be a very good start. That's how you have to start over there. You don't just jump into it. So Rosh Hashanah, you start. You wake up, and you can't sleep when there's a shofar blowing, and then you're in good shape. So what is the connection to Yom Kippur? Rosh Hashanah is waking up or thinking about it. Yom Kippur, you actually confess, right? So it's the beginning of getting ready for Yom Kippur. We showed another connection to Yom Kippur about the relinquishing of the slaves and relinquishing of yourself from sin, from the evil inclination. Another connection, again, by looking in the Bible itself, the Torah itself and the Tanakh, is looking possibly in Yoel. Of course, I have an inclination toward Yoel. And in the first chapter, he says, Kidshu Tzom, you should sanctify a holy fast day. Kiru Atzara, declare a gathering, assembly. Yisfu is getting gather the elders. Kol Yoshei has everybody together. Beit Hashem Elokechem. Where should they gather? In the house of God. Zaku Hashem, then pray to God. So you have to declare a fast day. So maybe Rosh Hashanah is a matter of declaring the fast day. I learned this from the Sephardim. When I was among the Sephardim, they had an interesting custom. We always, as I mentioned before, if Rosh Chodesh is coming that week, we announce Rosh Chodesh and Nisan, Yeb Yom HaShlishi V'Mavi, Abalenu Shel Tova, that the Rosh Chodesh will be Tuesday and Wednesday for this particular month. Except for Rosh Hashanah, we don't want to talk about it. Among the Sephardim, they announce when the fast day is coming. They'll say, this Wednesday is going to be a fast day and should be to all of everybody, for it should be okay. Why do they announce the fast day? All holidays used to be announced. They used to even send people, they would travel on Shabbos to get to you so they could come and tell you a mitzvah that there's a holiday coming. Pesach is coming. Rosh Hashanah is coming. They used to send messengers from Jerusalem. So there's a mitzvah to tell people. So maybe Rosh Hashanah announces, everybody, hear ye, Rosh Hashanah is coming. I mean, Yom Kippur is coming. Yom Kippur is coming. A better verse is the next one, Yoel 2:15. Blow the shofar in Zion, sanctify a fast day, declare a gathering. So really, isn't that what we do on Rosh Hashanah? We blow the shofar and we call everyone together. Now, you don't have to get together on Yom Kippur. There's no mitzvah for everyone to go to Yerushalayim. But a lot of people used to come. Before it was dawn, before the crack of dawn, the whole sanctuary was filled with people. Why? Because that's where the action was. If you wanted to see forgiveness with your eyes, you go to the temple. There's a lot of the three-ring circus. I mean, with all due respect, there was the scapegoat was thrown off the cliff. There were the sacrifices being done. There was a Torah reading by the high priest. And there was a lot of action. It was very interesting and very exciting to go to the Beit HaMikdash. So maybe Rosh Hashanah is gathering everyone together to come for Yom Kippur. Not that you have to be in Jerusalem for Yom Kippur, but it sure is a nice thing. And you should get everyone together and you should pray to God. So if you want to have a day of praying to God and fasting, you have to announce it first with a shofar. So maybe Rosh Hashanah, I know maybe people don't think, you know, this is giving enough credence to Rosh Hashanah, but in some ways Rosh Hashanah is simply an announcement that Yom Kippur is coming. We do that a little bit in the Shabbat Shuvah. On Shabbat Shuvah, we read Haftorah with this verse from Yoel. We tell everybody, Yom Kippur is coming. Shuvah Yisrael, repent to God. We're telling everyone on Rosh Hashanah, repent. We're telling them, wake up and repent now, because Yom Kippur is coming later, and you want to be atoning Yom Kippur, because if in Yom Kippur you don't confess, you don't do tshuva, Yom Kippur is not going to work. You're not going to get forgiveness if you don't repent. So we're told on Yom Rosh Hashanah to get started. It takes time. You can't just snap your fingers. It's not realistic. So that's what Rosh Hashanah is all about. The Rambam mentions that Rosh Hashanah is part of the 10 days of repentance. Even though tshuva is always good, right? We've got this problem. All the themes of Rosh Hashanah are very nice, but you know we should do them all the time. So we said, well, there's certain days that are dedicated to this particular theme, and that's Rosh Hashanah. So tshuva, repentance, and calling out to God in a very severe way, it's always good. It's always good. But on the 10 days between Rosh Hashanah and Kippur, it's particularly good, nice, and it's particularly accepted by God immediately. As it says, call out to God when he is found. You know, you want to approach God in the right time, and this is the right time. But of course, a community can always approach God, because it says in Devarim, in Parshat Chanan, who is like our God whenever we call him? We can call on him anytime. As a nation, as an individual, I have to take advantage of the 10 days of repentance as a special time. So it's really part of the days of repentance. It's part of it. But you'll notice that on Rosh Hashanah, we don't confess. If Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur are part of a continuum of tshuva, you say, well, tshuva, according to the Rambam, tshuva is confession. So you have to confess. So why don't we beat our chest on Rosh Hashanah? So what's the answer? Not once will you beat your chest on Rosh Hashanah. Why not?
I never thought about it, to be honest.
Would you repeat the question?
Why do we only confess and pound our chests on Yom Kippur? But Rosh Hashanah is also part of the 10 days of repentance. So we should do tshuva and we should confess. But you won't find one line of confession in the whole Rosh Hashanah. Why not?
Because we're to be made aware of our sins and the avenues that we need to repent and start setting up for repenting.
I thought it was because we were celebrating the birth of the creation of the world.
That too.
So what? Why can't you confess on the birthday?
Just the fact that it's separate. Yeah, I always thought of Yom Kippur as more of the confession part, where we repent what we've done, and Rosh Hashanah is more of the celebration of the creation before we messed it up.
Yeah, that's an interesting question. To what extent it's a celebration? It's clearly Yom Tov, but we'll talk about that later. To what extent it's a celebration?
Okay.
But I want to go with Elaine's idea that we're not ready for confession. Confession is a later stage. First, we're just trying. First, we're just trying to get ready to repent, and the first thing is the thoughts of the heart, the decision to do the right thing, and then to wake up, to realize that some of our life makes no sense, and then we're ready for confession. So it's a little different than the 12 steps where you say, "I am an alcoholic." That's later. We're not going to start with that. We're going to just wake up to the fact that our life is messed up. Then we're going to go into confession later. The Sefer Abatim, we've been studying, again, thanks to my sons pointing it out to me. He does a great job in explaining some of the mitzvot. So we're going to have a class about the shofar on Thursday. Today we've certainly seen many meanings of the shofar. But we'll focus on the shofar. Right now we're trying to understand the whole holiday of Rosh Hashanah altogether. So I thought it would be interesting to see a little bit of Sefer Abatim. We'll see more, God willing, on Thursday. He says, Yom Teruah Lechem, Inyan Tekiya. What is the idea of blowing? Hu lira ulahafkid ha'oyiv. We want to scare the wits out of the enemy. Ha'omed al yamin adam lishanoto. Who always stands on our right hand, right side, to take us astray, to change us. Just like in a war, you blow the shofar to scare the enemy away, like they did in Jericho. So we have to have a lot of strength to stand over the enemies and be victorious. And that's why the tekiah comes. That we want to also lachnia means to lower, to humble our hearts so that we can stir ourselves up and to rule over the evil inclination and to stamp out the evil inclination. So he believes that Rosh Hashanah is really the day of battle, a battle against the evil inclination. Good. That's the Sefer Abatim of David Guchavi from Provence. The idea of the Day of Judgment also can be found in one other source. There's a verse that doesn't seem to be talking about holidays at all. It's not. It's talking about Israel and God's relationship with Israel and God's sovereignty and God's providence over Israel. It says, Eretz, the land of Israel, is a land that God seeks it out. His eyes are always on the land of Israel. In other words, the providence of God. From the beginning of the year to the end of the year. And this gives some hint to the idea that God judges us from the beginning of the year to the end of the year. It's not an out-and-out source, but it's some hint to this sort of theme. The Ralbag is very interesting. I don't know the English. Let's read this together. It says like this. Shatrua al hatzar tzorer ya'achrea inui nefesh. It's interesting. We understand why the blowing of the shofar, which is, he agrees, is also against the enemy. Both these rabbis are from Provence. Should be followed by the affliction of a soul. And the purpose is like this. On the 10th day, which is Yom Kippur, so before that, we stir up for tshuva. We break our hearts. We humble ourselves from Rosh Chodesh, which is Rosh Hashanah. So the blowing of the shofar puts a trembling in our heart, as it says in Amos. And in general, when we hear the very strong sounds, they're very scary. And that will be an introduction to humbling our soul, our animalistic soul. And it's as if we're told to humble our hearts, to seek out our ways, and to fix the things that are broken, so that we'll be ready for the kapar of Yom Kippur. So the main thing is to it's a day of fear, trembling, to be ready for Yom Kippur. And we should know that tekiah, sometimes you have a tekiah by itself, but the trua is always with the tekiah.
Okay.
Points that out. He says, the trua has its kia first and afterwards. He says, the idea of the trua is to stir us up for tshuva. So anyway, so he also talks about the war against evil incarnation. But he's more focused, like the Rambam, on the idea of humbling our hearts as well. Now, I didn't think we could leave this topic without discussing the general attitude of the day. In other words, not just the attitude of the moment, but also of the shofar, but just the whole day. So the Talmud actually addresses it in a discussion about the shofar. He says, should you have a bent shofar or a straight shofar? So apparently some animals have a more bent, some have a more, some are more straight. So one opinion was, so there's the Jubilee year and there's Rosh Hashanah. And the rabbis debate which one should have a straight one, which one should have a bent one. So the Tanakhama, the first rabbi said, the Pashut Malitzve, Rosh Hashanah. A straight one is better for Rosh Hashanah. Because you want to straighten out the heart and also our heads to be straight up for prayer. The image of prayer, you look up. Even though the rabbis discourage that to some degree to look up, but there is an idea in the Salavenu Kapayim. We lift our heart to the heavens. So one idea of Rosh Hashanah, it's a day of prayer to go straight up. And that's what the shofar is. We'll talk about that on Thursday. And Rabbi Yehuda, the other rabbi, says, it's better to use a bent shofar, because the more we're bent, that we bend our body for prayer and for supplications, like a poor person who's begging from God, that's better. So it's a very interesting question. Now, what's our posture on Rosh Hashanah? Are we more like sheep or are we more like soldiers? Do we pass by God like sheep, pass by God like soldiers? Do we stand up straight and turn our head to God? Or should we be bent over supplication like a poor person who is praying to God? So it's an interesting question. What's the attitude of the day? And that relates to the question one of you mentioned, the celebration. I think it was maybe Michelle. The celebration, is today more of a celebratory day? Is it a holiday or is it a sad day? And there's a debate, quoted in the Rush from the Gaonic period, the earlier period, where people used to fast in the Gaonic period more than 1,000 years ago on Rosh Hashanah. But the verse in his Ezra couldn't be more clear. Don't fast. The greatest joy, your strength is with your joy. It says in the Chaim not to fast, but some people used to fast. So is it a sad day? Is it not a sad day? It's an interesting question. That idea is also brought out in the Jerusalem Talmud in Rosh Hashanah 1:3. It says, usually when you have a judgment, you put on black clothes because you're so sad, and you wear black. Again, today, Jews, I think today it's associated more with Italians, maybe the Romans did this. So we don't always wear black so much. But the Talmud does talk about wearing black for sad reasons. And you grow your beard. If you have a judgment, you sit in jail and you look disgusting because you're so nervous because you don't know what's going to happen. But the Jews are not like that. On our day of judgment, we put on white clothes, nice yontif clothing, white shirt, whatever it is. And we wear white as we wear kittels on Rosh Hashanah, Yom Kippur. and we shave our beard a little bit for, not everyone shaved like this, but they would trim their beard or whatever. And they get ready for the day of judgment. We're not worried. So even though it's the day of judgment, what's the attitude of the day? Is it a sad day? Is it a fast day? No. It's, we're pretty confident. I mean, you know, I could think of better things to celebrate, but it's, we're in pretty good shape. We feel pretty confident that God's going to help us out. So it's interesting, you know, is it bent or is it straight? And are we confident or are we worried? So he says, no, we should be confident. It shouldn't be a sad day. So it's an interesting balance. Some say during the prayers, you could be tearful and sad, but not during the day when you have a meal, you should just enjoy. So if we ask finally, what is Rosh Hashanah? Maybe it's simply a time to gather together, get ready for Yom Kippur. Maybe it's a time to begin to wake up, the Rabbi Soloveitchik, the Hirei Teshuvah, to think about Teshuvah. We're not ready to do Teshuvah. We have to think about it first. Number three, we want to be remembered by God. Number four, it's a day of judgment. Number five, it's a day to be free from the evil inclination and all the enemies that we have inside. And number six, to make God the king. It's a day to crown God the king, which means I let God decide what to do. That doesn't mean I don't make any decisions. I let God decide it. I follow the Torah. If you follow the Torah, you're letting God make the decision. So these are some of the meanings of Rosh Hashanah. And as we see, it's a very complex holiday. And that although in the rabbinic literature, somewhat of a consensus is the day of judgment, but how do you behave on the day of judgment? What's your attitude? What's the source of that? Where does it talk about that? Are there other themes that are more important? Again, for the Sephardic Jews who don't say this in the Sanatokiv prayer, this prayer about who will live and who will die, really for them, they focus on the three themes, kingship, kingship, remembrance, and shofar. Of course, one of the themes of remembrance is God remembers us on this day. If God remembers you, you have to be careful. Maybe God will remember the bad things you did. So you have to be careful to try to do the right things as well. So those are some of the meanings of Rosh Hashanah. If you have any comments or questions, we'll take them at this time.
So basically, I'm just sitting here going over it. So basically, it is still supposed to be a joyous holiday, but because I think I'd always compartmentalize them. So I'd always compartmentalize Rosh Hashanah separate in that aspect, and then Yom Kippur is very somber and very, you're focused on total repentance and everything that's happened over the year.
Yes.
And it's more of a blend.
Well, I want to point out that even on Yom Kippur, there is the idea that there was no greater day of joy than Yom Kippur. So once you get the repentance, once you get the forgiveness, which is later in the day, you're supposed to be happy. So there is supposed to be an exalted, when you walk out of Yom Kippur, you're supposed to be very happy because God is already forgiven you. There's a verse that we apply to it. We say, Lechecho simcha lechemecha. Go eat your bread with joy, and drink your wine with a good heart. Because God has already desired and accepted your deeds, so you're good. So even after Yom Kippur, we're supposed to be somewhat happy. So it's hard to say even what Yom Kippur would be a solemn day. But clearly, when you're being judged, you know, there's a certain somberness. I think the liturgy and the music of Rosh Hashanah has interpreted it in a certain way. I think in Israel, there's a little more joy in the air on Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur, because they recognize, you know, the beauty of, you know, the fact that we can talk to God, we can have a relationship with God. Trua is also known as the word Reya, like love your neighbor as yourself, your Reyacha. You have to tell the Reyacha, you should love your neighbor. Reya, there's an idea that Trua is really a friendship of God. We have the friendship of God. Why shouldn't we rejoice when we have the friendship of God? So, it's not as somber as we might think.
Okay. Thank you.
I have a question. I think I read in the book that all nations are judged. Is it like the different countries too?
Yes.
For what they do?
Yes, it mentions in our prayers that that the nations are judged on this day as well. That's correct. It's Kol Ba'olam. The Mishnah says that all people of the world are judged on this day. So it's not just for the Jews, but in many ways, we're doing a favor for the Gentiles don't know about it. So we're making all these prayers, and in some ways, it helps them too. So the rabbi said that if the Gentiles realized how much we would do to help the world, they would come kissing us. But not everyone realizes what we're doing. All right, everyone. Well, have a great day. And we will continue Wednesday night. We have a special class this Wednesday night on the prayers. And Thursday, we'll talk about the we'll focus on the shofar. Not the holiday, but the shofar. Be similar. You'll see a lot of similar themes. We'll come up with some new ones as well. All right? So
thank you, Rabbi.
Thank you, Rabbi.
Bye, everybody.
Bye.
Hi, Elaine. Bye.
Hi. Bye.
Bye, Elaine.
Bye, darling.
Thank you, Rabbi.